just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It'll take a minute, but I promise we're going to get there. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. So I have a question for you. And don't answer this out loud, because I'm going to be pretty surprised if you actually do. But have you ever heard of this word? Yubakiri. Yubakiri. It's a Japanese word, so unless you know Japanese. Now, from the story that Greg told in Bible class, he may know what this word means. But I don't think that business people are going to use this word very much, because this is the word that kids love. You know, back in the day, as they say, you used to be able to just tell somebody something and they could trust it. You remember that time when you could just tell somebody and they could know that you were being serious and that you were going to keep your word? Well, sadly, we're not in that time period anymore, for the most part. And at some point in the history of America, a Japanese man that was part of the Yakuza — now, if you don't know what Yakuza is, it's the Japanese mafia. At some point, a Japanese mafia guy came from Japan and came to America and brought this idea of the yubakiri. Now, the yubakiri was it's a little different than how we do it today. Yubakiri is an oath. They only catch it if you don't keep the oath. You don't get to keep your pinky finger. Let's just put it that way. You break the oath, they take your pinky finger. That's the yubakiri. Now, they brought it from Japan, this Japanese guy, at some point, or somehow it got to America. But, you know, we don't like that idea. That doesn't seem like a very good idea. So, what we changed it to was the pinky promise. You know, when you wrap the pinkies together. I like doing it with kids, you know, I pinky promise to do this, or I pinky promise to do this. Because pinky promises mean that you're going to keep that no matter what, right? You tell your kid, your child, well, after worship, if you're really good, we'll go and we'll get lunch. And they say, do you promise? And you say, yes, I pinky promise. Or you have to do that, because if you don't pinky promise, then anything you say automatically becomes a promise. You know what I mean? Like, we may go do this next month. And then that day goes up and they remember, if you promise — well, I didn't promise. I just said we might go. I didn't pinky promise you or anything. Pinky promise is pretty important, isn't it? You make a pinky promise, and you've broken the trust between you and that other person. It used to be you could just tell them, or you could give them a handshake, but now, I think we need to go back to this. I think we need to start using pinky promises in regular business. And, you know, you go to buy a house, and instead of signing the 45 minutes worth of paperwork, you just pinky promise. I promise I'm going to pay my bill. Sounds pretty good. If you break a pinky promise, it's serious. Okay, well, we're going to talk about promises today. We're going to talk about the times when God makes a promise. Now, he doesn't pinky promise. He doesn't have to. You see, now we have to have a pinky promise or contracts or whatever in order to tell people that you're going to do exactly what you want to do, what you're going to do. What you tell them, when I promise you that I'm going to pay my bill for my house, my mortgage payment, I'm going to have to sign a piece of paper. If you tell a child that we're going to go to Dairy Queen next week, you've got a pinky promise, because you've got to make some kind of effort to show that you're going to keep that promise. God doesn't have that problem. He just promises something and it happens. But I want to talk about a little bit about promise keeping today and God's promise keeping. Now, this is important to religion in general. It's not just important to today. It's not just important to Christianity. It's important throughout history. In fact, Numbers chapter 30 and verse number 2, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his words. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, chapter 5, verse number 4. When you make a vow to God, do not go ahead and pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Notice that. The Ecclesiastes writer Solomon, the most wise person that has ever lived, an inspired man that is writing this book, probably at the end of his life, to tell all of the problems that he had and to tell how the riches of this life and the pleasures of this life just aren't going to cut it, and you're not going to be happy with all of this. The inspired King of Israel says, if you don't keep a promise, you're a fool. Now, fools in the Bible, that word is it's not like today, you know. If my step-niece was born on April Fool's Day, she loves to play pranks on her birthday. It's April Fool's Day, right? It's the prank day. If you call someone a fool now, you're probably talking about the fact that they're just not serious. They don't keep their promises. They don't have any kind of seriousness about them. The word fool in the Bible, especially when Solomon's writing it, it means someone that doesn't believe in God. So let me make this clear. Ecclesiastes says, if you don't keep your promises, it's as if you're the worst atheist on earth. If you make a vow, if you promise to do something, and you don't do it, you're no better than Richard Dawkins or any of the militant atheists that are attacking God left and right today. In fact, in Psalms, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He looks at the evidence, and he sees that, you know, if I admit that God exists, I'm going to have to do something because of this. And so I'm just going to not admit that there's a God. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. He goes completely against everything that he knows, against everything around him. Ecclesiastes and Psalms says, if you don't keep your promises, you're a fool. And you might as well be the militant atheists that are running around and telling people that there's no use in believing God and that he's a monster and all of these lies about the creator of the universe. You're on the same level as him. All right, so Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 says this. Again, you've heard that it said of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. So Ecclesiastes says you're a fool if you don't keep them. Jesus says, if you keep them, you're not keeping it to a person. You're keeping it to God. If you make a promise to someone else and you don't keep it, you're breaking a promise to God. Because you and your word are all you've got. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess. It's the same idea as a vow. It's the same word as a vow. It's the Greek word homileo, the same word. You're saying that I believe. It's a vow. I promise. I believe. I promise. I vow that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that I'm going to live for him forever. Promise keeping is pretty important. Nowadays, we have to have pinky promises in order to tell someone that we're going to be serious. We have to have some kind of contract and write a name on it to show that if I don't pay his bill, you can attack my credit and make me look like scum because I didn't pay my bill. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 15. You know, Paul made a promise one time. There was a church at Corinth that needed his help. If you've been coming to our Bible classes on Sunday morning, by the way, if you're not, you need to make that a regular attendance. You need to make that a priority because Bible classes are where the rubber meets the road. It's where you actually get the application of what we're talking about today. It's where it's great to be in worship services, but it's Bible classes that will teach you how to live and to stay faithful and to fight the temptations. I've got 25 to 30 minutes with you. That's it. And this is not focused on me. It's focused on our worship to God. So Bible classes are important. But nonetheless, if you've been coming to our Bible classes on 1 Corinthians lately, that Greg's teaching, you know the Corinthian church, they need some help. If they were today, they would probably go and find a special preacher that would come in and fix the problems. I know one preacher that's leading his work. Well, I don't want to tell you. Roger, that's leading, that left Edgewood. The church is talking to him, and they say that they have problems, and they may need Roger to come. You know, Roger has good experience. He's been preaching for a long time. He knows what he's doing. So, you know, if the Corinth church was around, they would be doing that. They'd get a preacher that's been preaching for 50 years to come in and fix their problems and try to talk them through and walk them through all of these issues. And that's what Paul says he's going to do at the end of 1 Corinthians. He says, I'm going to come and I'm going to help you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is him basically saying, I'm sorry I broke my promise to you. I promised I was going to come, but here's the reason I didn't come. I have a feeling that some of the naysayers at Corinth were attacking Paul because that's a pretty good way to do it, right? Well, Paul, you know, he's a man of God, he's an apostle. He said he was going to come, he never came. And so, he's not an apostle anymore. But this is his explanation for this. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 15. And in this confidence, I intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit. To pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and be helped by you on my way to Judea. That's that trip that Paul's going to make in order to take money back to Jerusalem because there's starving Christians in Jerusalem and he needs money. And so he's basically saying, I was going to come to you and get the collection that I talked about in 1 Corinthians 16. That there be no collections when I come. And then I was going to go to Macedonia and I was going to come back and stop by y'all and see y'all for a little bit. And then I was going to head to Jerusalem. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh that with me there should be yes and yes and no? He's saying that I meant to do this. I was fully intending on coming and being with you and spending the week and getting the collection and going to Macedonia and getting their collection, stopping back by Jerusalem and having fellowship with y'all, hanging out, going to the movies, or doing whatever 1st century Christians did for fun. They didn't have movie theaters, so I don't know what they did. I mean, that's basically the only fun thing to do. Anyway, so he said, I was planning on coming to spend time with you, but I couldn't. I'm fully intended on doing it. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. I meant to come. I was telling you the truth. Y'all ever have that time where you tell someone you're going to do something and then you can't fulfill it? Whatever it is, you take the illustration you used a second ago. You tell your child that you're going to take them to Dairy Queen after services. And then something comes up and you've got to get home. You remember that yesterday we went to our friend's house for a birthday party and watched the football games. And we fully intended on staying the whole time. And then I remembered, oh, I have jerky in the oven and I'm really kind of scared that our house isn't going to be there when I get home, so we probably should leave at halftime. I pushed it off until halftime. Well, I told him we were going to stay for the whole game, but I had to leave because I kind of preferred to have a house, and so I needed to get back and make sure that my jerky wasn't going to cause us to be homeless last night. Sometimes you just have to break promises. And Paul says, I meant to come, but I couldn't. Now, does that mean that Paul wasn't an apostle? No. You see, he's man. We're going to talk today about God. Sometimes men have to break promises. But the good thing is that God has never, ever broken a promise. And in fact, look at verse 19, because that's what he says. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 19. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. And that is Pauline writing. He sometimes he writes a little over our head. What he just said there is, he's the basis for our prayers. It's through him. You see, God never breaks a promise. And so it's through him that we can say amen. You know what amen means? It's not some magical carpet ride that means that your prayer is going to get to the be marked urgent in the inbox of God. It's not going to mean that he automatically has to give you what you prayed for. The word amen means let it be so. So when you pray and you say, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You've just said, by the authority that's given to me in the Bible, by Jesus Christ, I'm asking you, God, to make whatever I just said come to pass. And so Paul says, Jesus doesn't have to worry about yes and no. He's sure. When he tells you something, it's going to happen. And so that's why we pray through him to God, and that's why we say amen. Because we know when God promises something, he's not going to break it. So I want to look at a couple promises that God has made. Five promises that God has made. Very quickly. Number one, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. It's the last book in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. We don't use this verse very often, because of course it is in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is not binding on us today. We don't get law from it, but we do learn about the character of God, don't we? And that's what Romans 15:4 is saying. The things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. So this isn't doctrine. This is God telling us a little bit about his character. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The tithe is what they did in the Old Testament. It was 10% of their giving. It was 10% of everything, though. 10% of their grains, 10% of their spices, 10% of their money, 10% of their livestock, etc. And it ended up being about 40% of their actual income most of the time. But he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And now try me in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field. It's not doctrine, but it is an insight into how God sees our giving. He says, test me. Try me. Sometimes I'll say these things, this phrase, you know. I'll say, I'm going to do something, and Bethel will say, yeah, right. Like, I'm going to build a crib for my son before he ever gets here. And now he's 5 months old, and the crib's still sitting on the cardboard half done. I say, I'm going to do this, and she says, yeah, okay. And I say, no, try me. Or I've got another one. I say, hide and watch. Hide and watch. This is going to happen. That crib will happen by Christmas. I'm standing right here, right now, in front of y'all, pinky promising. The crib's going to be done by Christmas, so y'all hold me to it, okay? Anyways, so if you see me at a coffee shop or something, tell me to get home and make the crib. Anyways, that's what God just said. Try me. Test me. See if I'm lying about this. God doesn't lie. He says, my character is, if you're willing to give back to me, I'm going to make it up to you. I'm going to show you. I'm going to bless you. That's the character of God. Now, one of the promises that God makes to us is when we give things to him, he is going to take care of us. And he uses finances in Malachi chapter 3 to be a picture of that. When we sacrifice for God, he's going to watch out for us. When we give something, I'm not just talking about money, but I'm talking about anything. When we give something for the effort of God or to God, he's going to prove us faithful. And he's going to prove himself faithful. Alright? Luke chapter 11. New Testament, one of the gospel accounts. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? It's not just enough for God to give us physical things. Listen, a lot of people today are only claiming Christianity because they want God to give them physical things. They look at these preachers on the TV screen, they look at the preachers online, on social media, and these guys are telling them, if you give this much, you'll get this much. If you buy this packet of holy water that's in an old used ketchup packet, and you spray that thing on, you think I'm joking, but it's serious. You send $200 to me, and I'll send you a ketchup packet full of holy water. And if you don't have any money, just open that holy water up and pour it over your wallet. The next day, you'll wake up with your money. Or you'll have a wet wallet, and you'll still have to go to work. You see, there's a lot of people that say, if you follow God, he's going to make you rich. He's going to give you everything you desire. He's never promised that. What he said in Malachi 3 was, you sacrifice for me, and I'll make it work. That's all he said. He didn't say he's going to give you that Ferrari or anything else. He said, I'm going to prove myself to you. But Luke is not just talking about physical things. He says, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, what are you doing right now? You're planning for Christmas, right? Trying to figure out where you're going to get this present. And just look at Black Friday. The whole purpose of Black Friday is to celebrate our thankfulness and then go and beat people up over a crock pot. This time of year, we're trying to figure out how to give gifts. We're trying to figure out good gifts. Here's a hint. If you're young, like us, we've given pictures for the last 5 years for Christmas. One of our engagement pictures, and then our wedding picture, and then a picture with Ruby and Sarah, and then last year it was a picture of something, and then this year, guess what? We got a, oh, it was last year it was JD's sonogram picture, and then now I got JD, so we get to get pictures of JD now. Listen, it's the cheapest Christmas present on the planet. It's 25 cents at Walmart, and you get a picture. Anyway, he says, if you don't have to give good gifts to your children, don't you think that God's going to give you the most important gift, which is guidance? He's not going to leave you alone. That's why he sent the Holy Spirit. Now, we have the Holy Spirit today, and he teaches us and talks to us through this. Don't think any less of God because he gives us the word and that we have to learn it. Don't think any less of God because he doesn't speak personally to us today. He's given us exactly what we need. He's given us the manual. And so Jesus says, God's going to give you the guidance that you need. He's not going to leave you alone. All right, turn to Ezekiel chapter 36, Old Testament. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. So he says, I'm going to promise you that I'm going to take care of you physically. I promise you that I'm going to give you the guidance and spiritual needs that you need. Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. This is a prophecy of what's going to happen in the New Testament time, in the church. Ezekiel said he's going to take care of us physically, or Malachi said that. Jesus said he's going to take care of us by giving us guidance. Ezekiel says he's going to give you a new heart, not a new physical heart. I have a friend that has a pig's heart. Well, a pig guy. And I just keep thinking, I wonder if he likes bacon more now. But anyways, you see, he says, I promise you that I'm going to give you a new heart. Not a physical heart, but a spiritual heart. I'm going to give you something to look forward to. Alright, it's 1 John chapter 1. What did I do my book? 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9. Here's another one. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is a pretty important prayer. Not prayer. Pretty important promise, if you ask me. Now listen, I like being taken care of physically. I know that God's there for me. I like having the word so that I can know what I need to do and guidance in religion. I like having the promise of being able to be a new person, because I don't want to be the person I was before I became a Christian. I never want to be that person again. But this is a good one. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. It doesn't say God is promising this, but that's a promise. God says, he inspired John to write down, that if you are willing to confess, you're willing to make a promise to him, he's going to make the most important promise to you ever. And that's to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And then James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 5 says this, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. What is wisdom? Wisdom is the ability to take the guidance that the Holy Spirit gave us, this book, all 31,102 verses of it, and all 66 books of it. It's the ability to take this book that the New Testament, our guide for religion days, it's pretty in-depth, isn't it? Wisdom is being able to fill in the gaps. You know, the New Testament is pretty in-depth. It gives us everything that we need for life and godliness, 2 Peter 1:3. It gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It thoroughly equips us for everything that we need to do, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. But you know, it doesn't talk about some stuff. It doesn't talk about thou shalt not do heroin. But I think we can all pretty much agree, thou shalt not do heroin, right? Well, how? Wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to fill in the gaps, to take what God says in one place and apply it to other applicable places. When God says, don't do this, well, we can take that and meet and say, well, if he doesn't want us to do this, it's obvious that he doesn't want us to do this. He wants us to be sober-minded and to not use alcohol. And so it's obvious. If he doesn't want us to do that, he definitely doesn't want us going around with heroin. It makes sense, right? Because that's wisdom.
Wisdom
is the ability to fill in the gaps. And God says, not only am I going to take care of you physically, I'm going to give you guidance, I'm going to give you salvation, I'm going to give you the promise. If you promise me to walk right for me and to live for me, I promise that I'm going to save you from your sin. And I promise that I'm going to give you the ability to fill in the gaps. Because if the New Testament had all the don'ts in it, there's no way we could remember it. We'd have so much. People say, well, you couldn't follow the Old Testament law. No, you couldn't follow the Old Testament law. People did follow the Old Testament law. Saul, or Paul, in the New Testament, says, I followed blamelessly. My conscience is clear. When he's standing before the Sanhedrin and he's giving his defense, he says, I lived as a Pharisee, and I followed those 39 books of the Old Testament faithfully. Not perfectly, but faithfully. If Jesus were to come back for the judgment day, while the Old Testament was still in power, Paul says, I would have gone to heaven. I followed that book perfectly. People say, well, you can't follow the Old Testament perfectly. You can. But now, imagine the New Testament where it says every single don't that we're not supposed to do. Every single sin that has ever been committed or will be committed. Not just general principles, like don't lust after things, but thou shalt not steal a pencil, thou shalt not steal a car, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not steal this, thou shalt not steal this. You're never going to get that much, are you? And so he gives us what we need, and he gives us wisdom so that we can fill in the blanks. Those are the promises that God has given us. Now, he's given us a lot more, but those are some of them. Those are the ones that I thought would be beneficial to talk about today. Now, let's move on, because here's the catch. Sometimes I break promises. I break promises to Becca. I break promises to other people. I promise I'm going to build a crib, and it takes me 9 months to build the crib. Well, I figure it took her 9 months to build the AD, so it took me 9 months to build a crib. They're essentially the same level of work, in my opinion. Anyway, so I break promises sometimes, but God never has to worry about that. Look at this. Titus chapter 1. Verse number 2. Open up there. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. You know, when a child thinks that you've promised them something, or maybe when you do promise them something, but you have to break that promise, what's the one thing that they say? You lied. Right? You lied. You told me that if I got all A's on my report card, I could get to go to blank. You lied. You told me that you were going to take me to the museum, to the park, to somewhere. You lie. Well, I didn't lie. Things change. Well, when it comes to God, if he's going to break a promise, that's a lie. Because his promises are not, I might do this. His promises are, I am going to do this. When I tell you, I am going to pay you $100 for jumping rope, and then you jump rope, and I don't pay you $100, I lie. Titus 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. We'll skip over that and just say, God can't lie. But the implications of that is, the reason why Titus wrote that, or why Paul wrote that to Titus, is because if God lies, he ceases to become God. The nature of deity is that deity is all loving, all caring, all powerful, all knowing, all truthful. If God lies, and he doesn't keep one of those promises or any of the other promises in the Old Testament or New Testament, he's lied, and he ceases to become God. It's a lot bigger than just lying to someone and trying to make it up to them. If God lies, he's not God anymore. It's impossible. He can't do it. It's against his nature. It's as if I were to say, you know, the blue whale can dive miles deep. In fact, there are some estimations that the blue whale can dive to the bottom of Mariana's Trench, the deepest place on Earth, under the sea. I don't even know how deep it is. I've seen some people that say it's miles deep, and so you could stack 100 Empire State Buildings on top of each other. I don't know how deep it is, but there are some estimations that they think that there are animals that can dive that deep. And if I were to tell you, Forrest, I want you to go dive to the bottom of the Marianas Trench. Think you can do it? No. Why? Because it's against his nature. He can't do it. If you can't do it either. Not just because Forrest isn't a good swimmer. I mean, he's in the Navy. I'm sure he's a good swimmer. It's not just that. It's against who you are. You're a human being, and that's a whale, and you can't do the same things. That's what Titus is saying. God can't lie, not because he's just so holy. It's because it's as if you're asking God to dive to the bottom of the trench. You just can't do it because it's not something that's capable of doing. So, next up, Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Notice that. Numbers, Moses just assumes that men are going to lie sometimes and we're going to need to repent. He has said, or has he said, and will he not do, or has he spoken and will he not make it good? He's not man. He doesn't have the ability to do what we do. He can't break a promise. It's outside of his nature. Now, did you catch the important thing about all of those promises that we talked about? If you sacrifice to me, I will take care of you. Malachi chapter 3. If you look to the Spirit, because that's the implication of having the Bible, you can't just lay this on your head and you go to sleep and it just soak into your brain. Believe me, I've tried. It didn't work. Falling asleep on my Bible before when I was in preaching school. We used to fall asleep on our Bibles all the time. We were trying to study so much, we just fall asleep. And woke up, I still had to do my memory work. You gotta put something into it. And so if you promise to look after the Word and study it, then the Holy Spirit's going to give you guidance. If you promise to live for me, I'm going to give you forgiveness of your sins. If you promise that you're going to live faithfully for me and you're going to want to know the truth, I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you the ability to fill in the gaps. Because you're going to have to do something in this. It's not just God's just going to do this all for you. You've got to meet him where he says to meet him. And he's promised that if we do our part, he's going to do his part. We don't have to worry about him lying. Because it's against his nature. He can't do it. People say, well, God's omnipotent. He can do anything. He can do anything. And then some atheist walks up and says, can you build a rock that's so big you can't move it? Come up with a hypothetical question that's actually impossible. Not because God can't do it, it's because it's a logical fallacy. So you just can't do that. It's impossible. And so it's as if it's like that. God, he can't do everything. Now hear me out when I say that. He can't do everything. Because he's put that into other people's hands sometimes. You know, somebody says, well, can the Lone Prince Road Church of Christ support me in my mission work? And I say, well, I can't make that decision. Why? Because it's not my job to make that decision. That's all of our jobs to make that decision. God has put the responsibility for some things in other people's hands. But what he has promised is, if we'll meet him there, he will, 1 John chapter 2, verse number 25, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. If we'll meet him where he said to meet him, he's promised it, and God cannot break a promise. That's why we pray to him. Because he promised he's going to listen, and he's going to try to take care of us, he's going to take care of us. He's going to give us what we want when it's good for us, and he's going to tell us no when it's bad for us. He's promised that. We don't have to worry about that. Because we know that our God is faithful. If he's not, there's no purpose in being here right now. And let me ask you this question. One of those promises is, if we confess, Romans 10, 9 and 10, 1 John chapter 1, if we confess with our mouth, then salvation will come. We have to promise to walk after him. That's the whole purpose of the gospel plan of salvation. The water doesn't do anything. That's your promise. That he says, you have to promise me first, and then I'll take care of the rest. The water is the promise. It's the inquiry. It's I'm here, God. I'm doing what you said to do, and I promise that I'm going to live my life faithfully. That's what confession is all about. You have to do that before you baptize, right? That's what it is. I realize the truth, I understand the truth, and I promise that I am going to do it to the best of my ability, and when I fail, I promise that I'm going to keep promising to get better. And then he says, I'll give you eternal life if you do that. So here's the question. If you haven't become a Christian this morning, why not? What's holding you back? Listen, if you don't know enough, just see me after worship services, because I want to help you. We all want to help you. See one of the other members here, and we'll sit down with you, we'll study with you, we'll try to help you understand if you have questions, or maybe something we've done here this morning is a little different than what you're used to, and you have questions about it. Let us know. But if you're ready to become a Christian and make the promise to live faithfully and to live after Christ, then we're going to offer an invitation here in just a second. And if you're willing to do that, and you're ready to do that, and you're ready to confess and be baptized for the remission of your sins, then meet me down front. If you're a Christian and you've fallen, 1 John says you've got to re-promise him. Because sometimes when you break a promise, you've got to re-promise it. You've got to re-promise to him that you're going to live faithfully. That's what confession is. So if you need to respond to the invitation, meet me down front here in just a second when we stand and sing, and we'll take care of it. Thank you very much.